Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're continuing our study in this wonderful little epistle, a letter to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. This is God's word. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is a prisoner, and he's doing ministry. He is reaching out and focused on the needs of others. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's a man who has laid hands on the sick and they've been healed. He has laid hands on people who were dead and they have been raised to life. He himself has been stoned and left for dead, and God has raised him up, brought him back. Time and again, miracles have happened through his life, and yet, now, he's in chains. And that's not fun, and it's not easy, and it's not stopping. He knows that Peter was in chains, in jail, and God set him free. Sent an angel in the middle of the night. The chains fell off, and the gate swung open. Peter was restored in answer to prayer. It happened. He knows it happened. He knows what it is to have been in the Philippian jail. and the chains came off because of an earthquake. And the cell bars came open because of an earthquake. And he came out of the cell and did ministry there in Philippi. Paul knows that it's possible for the Lord to get him out of the chains. Paul knows that it's possible for the Lord to set him free, totally turn his circumstances around. He knows that's possible, but he also knows it doesn't always happen, and it certainly doesn't always happen when we want it to happen. We don't demand what God is to do. So, in the midst of his suffering, in chains, he doesn't say, look, I don't want to bore you with details about my life. He says, I'm sending someone to you to fill you in on what's going on with me. I want you to know what I'm going through, and I want you to pray for me. But he says, but I also want you to know that we're praying for you. And I want you to know that you should be praying, and here's how you're to pray. Look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, folks, we could spend the entire sermon right there on that line. Okay? First of all, devote yourselves to prayer. What do you devote yourselves to? What consumes your time? What would the people around you say you're devoted to? What would your calendar say you're devoted to? The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, devote yourselves to prayer. It's not something that happens to you. Well, I don't know, I just kind of found that I was increasingly praying. No, devote yourself to it. I would love to be a great classical pianist. I would love that. But as a child, even though I was musically inclined and have a pretty good ear for pitch, in order to become a great pianist, it was necessary to practice. And I was devoted to other things. My mom gave me the little books and a few lessons, but I was unwilling to do what it takes to become even moderately proficient at playing the piano. And so I did not learn. I'd like to be able to do a lot of things that I can't do because I haven't been willing to devote myself to those things. God tells his people, devote yourselves to prayer. Make the decision and invest the time and the effort in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. What does it look like? Being watchful and thankful. Prayer is talking with God. And if you're going to talk with God, you need to be alert, paying attention to what God says in his word, noticing the environment around you, the needs of others, what God is doing, and thankful. You cannot pray rightly without giving thanks to God. We're to give thanks in all circumstances, the Bible tells us. So if you're not sure what you're supposed to say when you're praying, start giving thanks. Just start thanking God. Think of the things that we constantly take for granted. It's around us all the time, and we don't even pause to give thanks. If you don't appreciate it until it's gone, you're in trouble. If God withdrew his hand, we'd be sunk. Everything we have, we owe to him. Therefore, be thankful. Be thankful.
Folks, let me take just a moment to encourage you to go on the internet and visit the website of Ware's Valley Ranch. For over 20 years, the ranch has provided a loving home environment for children who have a problem that they did not create. It may be a health crisis on the part of a parent or even the death of a parent. Often, it's the death of a marriage, leaving a single parent struggling to care for the children while working one or more jobs to provide for their support. Sometimes, it's a parent who struggles with alcohol or drug addiction, or even a case where one or both parents are in prison. These children are not the problem. They're not delinquents. They're simply caught in difficult circumstances. I hope you'll help us provide these little ones with the opportunity for hope and healing in a Christ-centered environment. You may know a child that needs our services as well. Please visit WVR to learn more. That's WVR.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. He then says in verse 3, and while you're at it, pray for us too. What? That God will open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. He doesn't say that God will get me out of these chains. He says the reason I'm in chains is because of the message of the gospel. Pray that God will open a door for the gospel. You want to know something to pray for me? Pray that God will open a door for me to proclaim the message. That God will open opportunities to speak. That God will cause people to tune into the radio. To find us on the internet. I got the most encouraging phone call I can ever recall receiving in all my years of ministry. From a gal just a few weeks ago who said she had never heard our broadcast before. Didn't know me at all, was driving from somewhere in Georgia to somewhere in Alabama, and on her way there, she said, I got tired of listening to music, and I started switching the dial around, and I heard you, and I stopped to listen. And then she began to describe what I had said in that message from the book of Acts. And she said, God used that message to answer questions I had had for years and to resolve issues that I had been struggling with for years. And she said, and I decided as I was driving, I'm going to settle this right now. And she gave her life to Christ. Now, she's my sister. I'm her brother. We are family. We're going to be together forever. That matters. So Paul says, and pray for us too, so that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. And then again, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Not only that God would open an opportunity, but that when he does, because Paul knows that God answers these prayers, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Have you ever had in mind what you wanted to say, and when you went to say it, it didn't come out the way you intended? Has anybody else ever had that experience? You had something you wanted to say, you thought about how you're going to put it across, you planned it, and you went to tell somebody something. It didn't have to be speaking to a group, it could have just been one-on-one. Paul says, I don't want that to happen. I've got a message that needs to be delivered. Pray that I may deliver it clearly. Pray that I'll preach it the way it needs to be preached. People's lives depend on it. So not only pray that God will open the door for my message, but then pray that I'll do a good job delivering it. Well, why would Paul say that? I mean, he's an educated man. He's an experienced preacher. Because let me tell you something. Not only do we have an adversary, every single one of us is thoroughly human. And the fact of the matter is, apart from the grace of God, we can do nothing. I never stand to preach without praying as I did here this morning and earlier this morning over at the Ware's Valley Fall Fest. Please, Lord God, I can do nothing apart from you. I can do all things through you. Cleanse me, I pray. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me for your glory. Please, Lord, I never take for granted. Oh, I've got this down. I know this passage. Folks, I can't do anything apart from him. I can't draw my next breath apart from him. It doesn't matter how many times you have shared the gospel. It is always spiritual warfare, and you need to be depending upon the power of God to enable you to do what needs to be done. So Paul is asking for prayer that he might proclaim the message clearly, as he should. And then he says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't be surprised when non-Christians act like non-Christians. And be wise in the way that you act toward them. Because if the message they get from you, from your facial expression, from your tone of voice, from your body language, is that basically we have contempt for such individuals, that's not going to draw them to the Lord. That's not going to help them know that there is a God who loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Well, so are you asking us to approve of sin? No, I'm saying we're supposed to have compassion on people who don't know Jesus. If you saw somebody, I'll never forget my brother-in-law coming to the back door having just fallen off a fence right before our wedding. I was there and visiting my bride-to-be, and her younger brother decided it would be a good idea to walk along a fence, and there was less fence than there was of his feet, and he toppled to the ground and landed on his forearm, and he came to the door with a kind of sweat on his upper lip and not really able to talk, and he just kind of knocked like this, and I opened the door and looked, and I noticed that his arm had an extra joint in it. Not supposed to be like that. I did not laugh at him. I did not scorn him and say, what are you doing, man? I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I had compassion. I knew it had to hurt. And it did. It hurt. You know what? Not knowing Jesus hurts. Do you remember what it is to be lost? Do you remember what it is not to know him? It's a painful thing. There are people all around us who are in despair. People who are angry. People who are confused. We need to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. And make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We ought to be asking questions of people and saying things that are intriguing. Now, you don't have to be as corny as I am in order to do that, but you do need to look for opportunities to engage people in such a way that it will leave them wanting more. I talk with people I don't know, asking questions about things that they do know. Okay? And so I ask people to tell me about their family. Everybody has a story there. If the answer to that question is, well, I really don't have much family, thereon hangs a tale. Because I can just guarantee you, nobody appeared suddenly as a teenager on the planet. All of us have a family. All of us have a history. All of us have origins. And that's a subject people know about. And so if you ask them, it's not like saying, can you explain to me three or four uses for the quadratic formula? Right? Now, I mean, some people could do that easily. But most people would be a little nonplussed. But if you ask them about their family, that's a subject they know. So I would suggest to you that's one of the ways in which you can season your conversation with salt. Ask them questions that causes them to want to engage, because they know that subject, and you're not making them feel stupid by asking. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You're ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Then he begins a long list of characters, okay? Tychicus is the one that Paul is sending with all the news about me. Paul says, I'm sending him. Here I am, a prisoner. I'm in chains, and I'm sending this guy who's going to fill you in on all the circumstances so that you can be as miserable and depressed as I am. Is that what he says? He says, no, so that he may encourage your hearts. He's going to fill you in on all the details, and I want you to know there's some really good stuff. Okay? Yes, I'm in chains, but I'm encouraged. I am rejoicing in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Okay? So he says, I want you to be encouraged. And that's why I'm sending Tychicus to you. He's coming along with Onesimus. You remember Onesimus? He was, read Philemon, he was the runaway slave who'd become a follower of Christ and has become a servant of Paul. And he's being sent now on a ministry trip. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. Onesimus, the runaway slave, he's part of the family. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Beautiful. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark. Who's Mark? He's the one that Paul was so displeased with that Paul and Barnabas split up and went in opposite directions because Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance. And Paul said, no way, I'm not going to let that quitter back on the team. And now Mark is with Paul and apparently held in high regard. Does that mean that Paul was wrong? Well, it sounds that way, doesn't it? Sounds like Paul was capable of being obstinate and like some of us. Every word of God is perfect. Every action of his servants isn't. And so Paul is now sending Mark with his blessing, and this is wonderful. He says, Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. Epaphras, who's one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always, here's the phrase, wrestling in prayer for you. Wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. What does it mean to wrestle in prayer? Folks, there is such a thing as warfare prayer, okay? Where you are going up against the enemy and you are praying through. You're not going to quit. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And he sends a message to Archippus, which we don't have time to deal with, but see to it, this is a good word for all of us. See to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. God has given you a task to do. Do it. Do what he's told you to do. Don't shirk. Don't delay. Do what God has told you to do. And then he says, I write this greeting in my own hands. Paul would dictate his letters, but then in order that they would know, yes, this is really from Paul, he would sign in his own handwriting. And he speaks elsewhere of writing with large letters because of his vision problems. Paul prayed for the other believers, but he asked them, would you please pray for me? And when you do, remember my chains. Pray that God will open the door for my message. Pray that I'll proclaim it clearly, but remember my chains.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866
866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at wvr.org.